Little change in the order of service this morning. You guys may have noticed we did announcements during the worship time, offering during the worship time. We'll move to a place, not every Sunday, but when we do communion, that will be a part of worship. This is all kind of looking ahead to what God is doing. We are really excited. Probably as early as next month, we're going to be able to break ground and start on a children's ministry addition out back here. So brand new classrooms, brand new space for our kids to meet. That area that's out there will be transitioned kind of into a cafe, place where you guys can hang out and actually fellowship. So our awkward little geeky time in between will go away, and we'll have an opportunity to do that before the service and then after the service. So our service times may actually shrink a little bit to accommodate the possibility of going back to two services. Kids, when they get here, will be able to go right into children's ministry as our seats are filling up here. That'll allow a little bit more room. So please be praying about that with us. And I'm excited about today. I had a plan how today was going to go, and I believe the Lord has changed that. So we'll see what he has for us. Let's pray. First, before we do, that song that we sang, Because of Your Love. You guys see the communion elements out here, and we plan to do that, break bread, share communion together at the end of our service, because the Lord instructed us to. He instructed us to do this in remembrance of him and remembrance of the cross and what he did. And we sang that song. It says, because of your cross, my debt is paid. Because of your blood, my sins are washed away. Now all of my life I freely give. Because of your love, I live. There's a cost to both sides of that. One life was given in exchange for yours. One life was given to pay the price that you couldn't pay, because there is a cost and a consequence to sin. The wages of sin is death. Separation from God forever. Communion is to be celebrated by believers. For those that have made that exchange, received the price that Christ paid, an acknowledgement that we are all, every single one of us, sinners. I stand before you today a sinner in need of redemption. There's a cost to my sin. Jesus paid that price. It's my prayer that at the end of the service, we can all share this together. And that's one thing. We don't just remember the price that was paid and the blood that was spilt, but communion communes us with God, communes us with each other, with believers of the past, believers of the present, believers of the future. So just be mindful of those things as we discuss the scriptures. And I want to pray that the Lord will accomplish his plan today. Father, Lord, we just are so grateful that you did what it took to get us here today. Lord, for many of us, that in and of itself, that we would don the doors of a church is a miracle. And Father, we trust you with that. We believe there's a purpose and a reason why you've placed us here today, rather than just somebody's continuing pesterance of us. Lord, you got a plan for our individual life. Lord, we read Wednesday that you don't have any favorites, that I'm just as important to you, and the people in these chairs are just as important to you as anyone else. No one matters more than us to you. You can't be bribed. You can't be bought. But you did pay a price for our sins, if we're willing to acknowledge that and accept that and receive that. And Lord, in exchange, you ask us to lay down our lives for you. So, Father, I would ask that your word as we read your word, that we would allow your word to powerfully read us and examine our hearts. And as the words are being spoken today, Lord, that each one would do that, that each one would hear from your Holy Spirit and receive correction, receive encouragement, and Lord, be built up by what it is that you would say to us individually and as a body. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 16, we start with a parable. Jesus speaking, and it tells us in the first verse who the audience was, who he was actually speaking to. He was talking to his disciples, those disciplined followers of Jesus. It says, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill, write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. So a lot of stuff going on in that first parable that we read. But I want you to see at the end of verse 1, this accusation was made. The accusation was made by the boss to the guy that managed his goods. I don't know if any of you are in that place where you have so much money and so much stuff that you just don't know what to do with it all by yourself. So you have to get helpers to tell you how to manage your money and manage your property and your resources. And probably most of us are there, right? In Old Town? Yeah. Well, that's where this situation was. And the steward was the manager of his goods. See that at the end of verse 1? It was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So who did these things belong to? I didn't hear what you said, but I'm assuming the rich man, right? He was managing the property that belonged to somebody else. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship. Give an account. We all someday will have to give an account. Guys, in Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. So understand that everything that I have, everything that you have, belongs to the Lord. And we are stewards of that. We are responsible and accountable for how we manage his goods. And that applies beyond the acreage of our land or our homes or our trailers to the very gifts that he gives us, the abilities that he's entrusted with us to use for the sake of his kingdom and how we manage those things, how hospitable we are, how generous we are, how loving we are. We all have to give an account for that. And this man was wasting the goods of another. But he was a clever fellow, and you can see what he did. He knew he was going to lose that role, knew he was going to leave that position. So you who owe my master this, write down something less. You who owe 50, write down less. What do you think he was accomplishing by that? Was he gaining favor with those guys? I'm going to lose my gig that I got here that's cushy and nice. So if I give favor to all these people that owe the rich man money, when I'm couch surfing, I'm coming to your place, and you're going to hook me up, right? You're going to take care of me because I took care of you. And the master's response That's kind of amazing, isn't it? He doesn't commend him and say, good job. You really took it to me there. But he also doesn't put the knuckles to him. He actually commends him, right? Verse 8 says, so the master commended the unjust steward. So unjust, he didn't do what was right. There's not a commendation on that. But he did commend him because he had dealt shrewdly. Not his dishonesty, but in the way that he crafted this scheme. It was shrewd. It was clever. And then it goes on, it says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Who are the sons of light? The daughters of light, us, right? Believers. But it says those in the world that are focused on getting ahead, focused on getting all they can get, they are more shrewd. They're really better stewards with the things that don't matter. It's called mammon here, unworthy mammon, as we get a little bit further. They're more shrewd than that than we are with the things that matter, than in building up heavenly investments, in building up things that will last for eternity. And we'll see at the end of this chapter that when we breathe our last breath, that is not the end of life. It is just a passage into eternity. So the commendation is that they are shrewd in their pursuit of riches. And how shrewd are we, or how diligent are we in our pursuit of heavenly riches? You guys know the scriptures talk about houses, things that, mansions that Jesus prepares for us. The scriptures talk about crowns that we can receive. And not just to like show bling in heaven, but that we can have things to lay down at his feet in worship. You know, and that matters. How many of you, rather than have a crown, want to have one of those little colored beanies with a propeller on top? You just made it in. You know, if you're wearing a beanie up there, don't tell them you went to church here, okay? But he commended him for acting shrewdly on those things. And he goes on again to his disciples, verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches, the things that matter, the things that last eternally? And if you've not been faithful in what is another's, who will give you what is your own? Again, crowns or a beanie. Guys, what are we doing? What's our motivation in what we do? Will the things that we gather burn up because they matter nothing for the kingdom? And he goes on in verse 13, he says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. Either money and treasures and greed will be your master, or God will. Now, can you have money and possessions and wealth and still serve and love God? Yeah. Some of you guys have done that in amazing ways, and not a percentage wise. Or some of you may think, you know what, I just can't. I don't have enough. But if I hit it big, you know, Saturday, Wednesday, whenever the drawing is, then I'll do this. But you know what? You won't. The same way that you manage $300 a week is the way that you would measure and steward more. So it's telling us we all have to give an account, and we can only serve one. We can only serve one master, God or mammon, God or whatever else is the driving force in our life. It can be a relationship with somebody else. It can be a job. It can be our reputation or our pride. Anything at all that we put in the place that God belongs in our life. We can't serve two masters. Now, the Pharisees, who were these guys? Thanks, I was going to sit and wait. The religious leaders, they were the guys that were supposed to know all the answers and actually teachers of the law. Now, the Pharisees, how sad, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. They mocked. They chided Jesus for saying these things. They heard these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, so no longer speaking to the disciples, now speaking to these religious leaders, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What the world thinks is the way to be, the place to be, the way to go." You're saying that's gross and that's sick in the sight of God. And so often we worry so much about what men think or what women think or our reputation or our standing, and we put that above what God thinks. And it says right here, the things that men honor, God thinks is gross. The law and the prophets were until John, indicating John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Verse 18 says, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." I'm not going to expound on that this morning, or we would be here all day. I have in the past. You can go through those teachings, marriage and remarriage, online, and we'll hit it more a little bit further on. I'll just briefly say that this speaks of whoever divorces a husband or wife outside of a biblical reason. And Jesus specifically mentioned adultery as not a mandate, not if this happens, then you must separate. We've seen the Lord do some incredible things in that, but it's a permission with a continual sin, a lack of forgiveness. Paul expanded that to abandonment type of issues. But he's saying it, without a biblical reason, you're not divorced in the sight of God. So if you hook up with somebody else, that's adultery. Verse 19. I'm going to read through this, guys. And see what the Lord has to say. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." Before I go further, do any of your Bibles have a title for this section? The Rich Man and Lazarus? Nearly every commentary I read on this lays it out as a parable. Some of your Bibles may say the parable of the rich man. I'm in a small crowd that doesn't believe that this is a parable. And I'll tell you why. One of the reasons is Jesus doesn't refer to it as a parable here. The second thing is this would be the only place in any of the parables that Jesus ever told that he specifically names a name, tells us the name of somebody. So I think this is a story that he told, and I think probably it was something relevant to these people that he was speaking to, that they knew of this rich man, and they knew of this poor beggar named Lazarus. But he was enlightening them on things that they couldn't know and couldn't see, because it speaks of after death. I think this was very real. I think this was a real story. So he speaks of this rich man. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen." What does purple indicate? royalty, especially in this time. If you were robed in purple, you had significant wealth. You were rich. You stood out. It was royalty. But even in our culture today, there's a sense of value with purple. You reformed poker players. I think the highest poker chip is $5,000 purple, right? Okay. Confession is at the end. Bravery. We award purple hearts, right? Purple, I was actually reading about the color. All in all, purple communicates in a positive way as the color. You talk about different roomscapes and moods. Purple communicates in a positive way. It's said to have the power to uplift, to calm nerves, to encourage creativity, making it an all-inclusive color. All ages, genders, cultures can relate to purple, and actually skin tones look good in purple. So I want you guys here at Old Town Christian Fellowship to learn about the scriptures and the word of God, but also fashion sense, you know. Keep with the culture so we're relevant and on the pulse. Anyways, purple was a big deal, is what I'm trying to say. Lived in luxury. That the whole idea of fared sumptuously was he ate extravagantly. You know, rich foods, expensive foods. This guy was the cream of the crop, a rich man. Verse 20 says, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Now, I want you to get this picture. Okay, so these were two guys at the extreme opposites of life. But it says Lazarus was laid at his gate. Lazarus wasn't the guy that hangs out at Home Depot with a sign that you drive by and give no thought to, or somebody downtown that he would go by near the homeless shelter. Lazarus was at his gate. Literally, so when he would come and he would go, maybe he would step over this poor beggar. You know, we talk about blessings and cursings and love and hate, and that's a special kind of hate, guys. When you can walk over somebody and not see the need, and you can pass by somebody regularly and communicate to them that they don't matter, that you don't even see their need, and you have the means to meet it. This Lazarus, imagine that perspective, looking up at the rich man and seeing, man, it would cost him nothing, so very little, to take care of my needs. Betsy shared, you have what they need. We have, and well beyond safe families, but we are living in a world, guys, the time is short, I believe it. I encourage you to go to this Bible study that they're starting, Alpha Omega, things of the beginning, creation from a scientific perspective, and end times things, to let you know where we are in the prophecies of Scripture. This beggar would see this man literally walk over him. He's at his gate in need, desiring to be fed. Not looking at, man, I wish I had that robe. You know, I wish I had his Yukon Denali or whatever. Maybe his actual Yukon, or I don't know, but his hoofs. I wish I had what he had. He was just desiring to be fed, to eat. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. It's said that the wealthy at that time, obviously sanitation is different. Didn't use utensils, didn't have our plastic silverware here that we use, but literally would cleanse their hands with bread from the table. And the rich would just then discard that and throw that away, that hand-stained bread. And that's what this man Lazarus longed for, desired to be fed with that, the crumbs from this man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Imagine being in a place in life where your only comfort was the dogs that would come and lick your open sores. No mention here of any comfort from cats. Listen, just an observation of the scriptures, and that's your response. Maybe it was part of what he was eating. I don't know. Hold on. I'm getting right with Jesus right now, and we'll continue. I don't think we can imagine that. Being in a place where our comfort comes from the dogs that would come. That we have open sores, and there's a rich, wealthy man, I'm sure had his own doctor access, and he walked over me every day. That's hatred. That's evil. Verse 22 says, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Just this whole thing breaks my heart, guys. And not just because it's a sad story, but the realities that we learn in it. And I pray, because of the realities in it, that the Lord makes that clear to everyone here this morning, anyone listening online. It doesn't even say that Lazarus was buried. We only have note of that of the rich man, because that was a rich privilege that you would be acknowledged. I'm sure as this rich man died, his kids had gathered, or his family had gathered, and maybe to mourn, and maybe just to discuss inheritance and all of those things. But it mattered to somebody that he died, that he passed from this earth, and they buried him. They took the care to bury him. And it was common in that day, because of Molech worship and different things, that the poor would just be discarded in the dumps. They would burn trash and burn refuse from the cities. And those that were poor would just be laid upon it, because they didn't matter. And I'll tell you something too. He's talking to the religious leaders, and it was these guys that would have looked at Lazarus and said, "Man, there's something wrong with him between him and God, for him to be in that state. That there's some sin, maybe it's not obvious, but he did something and God's getting him." And in turn, they'd look at this rich guy and say, "Man, God is blessing him. God is all over it. So he's right with God and he's going to be in heaven." This outward appearance. But Jesus tells us different. The beggar died. He was carried by the angels to this place called Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. He was buried, but he was in torments in Hades. He lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So if you can picture this, he's speaking of this place called Hades, this place of the dead or the grave. And it seems to be in one place, one gathering. Okay, so if you could visualize it, say in this room, and it's the room is divided. And I'm not going to say which side is which. But one side is torment. The rich man is on one side, and he's being tormented. And the other side is this place of comfort called Abraham's bosom. And Jesus has flipped the script on these guys on what the expectations would be. The rich man in torment, and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. Afar off, it says. Verse 24 says, "Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham.'" So he viewed himself as a son of Abraham, right? But he's in this place of torment. "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And make no mistake, guys, this is a place of torment, but this is not the eternal lake of fire that we read about in Revelation chapter 19. In fact, this portion of scripture clears up other sections. Ephesians chapter 4, Matthew talks about in chapter 27 about the patriarchs being in Jerusalem after the resurrection. We'll get into that a little bit, maybe. But he cried out, and you can see even in this place, he looks at Lazarus as a servant. Send my boy to dip his finger in water and come over and quench my thirst. Look at Abraham's response in verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. I got to stop there. Look at what he says, his response. Son, remember. Rich man, I want you to remember something. So what does that tell us? In this place of the dead, he can still remember. And I believe that is part of the torment. He still remembers. He remembers every opportunity to avoid this torment. Every opportunity that somebody tried to share the good news. Every opportunity that somebody shared with him about the love of God. Every opportunity that he showed up at church and the gospel was preached and an invitation was given. And he remembered. Son, remember. In your lifetime, you received your good things. Likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he's comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. That's why this is grievous to me. Not because I fear of going to torment, but my understanding of people I've loved in the past, people I love right now. And Abraham saying, man, even if I wanted to, I couldn't. There's this great gulf. There's this thing that now that we're here, now that we're on this side of death, this biblically speaks to soul sleep. This biblically speaks to annihilation. The thought that when I die, it's just over. Dust to dust, I'm done. My consciousness is done. This says, no, that's not the case. This speaks directly to purgatory. People are going to pray me from one side to the other. It's not biblical. It's a lie. This speaks to reincarnation. I'm going to come back as something else. This gulf cannot be crossed. Says Jesus. Between you and us, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot. Just so we're not confused, this place Hades, Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of this, about when Jesus went to the cross. I'll read it. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Sounds confusing, but the scriptures say that when Jesus went to the cross, spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in this place, Hades, went and preached to the dead and cleared it out. Cleared out Abraham's bosom side. Okay? Not the torment side. So that now, new covenant, he's raised from the dead, defeated death. Believer, when you die, your last breath on heaven leads to your next breath in the presence of God. If you believe. If you confess, if you receive the gift. And that explains what I was talking about in Matthew chapter 7. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and coming out of the graves after his resurrection. They went into the holy city and appeared to many. Okay, so this scripture ties together those other scriptures. But it's a permanent condition, guys. Our opportunity is now. And I want you to hear the rest of this. Verse 27 says, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father. This is the rich man. This is the one that's in torment. You wonder, you know, I have struggled as a pastor, as a chaplain, when I go to do a funeral service of somebody and I am not the judge of anyone's eternity. But the Lord does say that you will know my people by their fruits, by their love. There's different identification things that we can see if somebody is a true follower of Christ. There's pretty clear evidence when someone's not, oftentimes. And I go and I'm ministering to a family that has no hope, extreme loss and pain, and my job, particularly as a chaplain, is there to provide comfort and peace, but also truth. And man, if I offer false hope, shame on me. I have to answer to the Lord for that. This gives us a picture. Jesus has given these guys a picture of the other side, a rich man and this poor man that they knew, and things they can't see now. And the perspective of this rich guy that had everything, had it going on in this world, but now is in torment. If he could speak, then he said, verse 27, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. Again, my boy Lazarus. For I've got five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Okay, I want to get to the other side. I just want some relief from this torment. Let him dip his finger in water. But if there's no salvation for me, if this is eternity for me and I'm stuck here, then save the ones I love. Save my family. In this particular case, it's his brothers. But in yours, maybe it's a child or a spouse or a coworker, a neighbor, or somebody that you know is lost and you have what they need. You have the truth. Don't walk over them. Every day and not see that need. I've got five brothers. Send them that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Send somebody that knows, send somebody that's seen this place, and they'll repent. Don't send them here. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. His answer, his response was, they've got everything that they need. The prophets, the scriptures, they all testify of me. And if they won't believe that, then even if one were to raise from the dead, and think about who's saying that, the one that did, they have all that they need and they're rejecting that. They don't need somebody to come back from the dead. Guys, this is a celebration, what we get to do. A celebration of remembrance of what he did for us. In a celebration of today, that no matter where you are, in your life, no matter what's happened, no matter how you've been burned by church or religious leaders or authorities, if I've messed up and offended you or hurt you, God has given you the opportunity to be here today and to at least have things made right with him. And that's my plea, that you would do that. That this would be a celebration for all of us. Guys, and let me read those scriptures, and you guys can get ready to play the video. We're going to do communion a little bit different than we normally do. Let me read you these scriptures. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. The bread represents his body that was broken and pierced for us. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Listen. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." It's a big deal what we do together. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So check that out, okay? Here's a big deal. Don't take this in the wrong way or you're guilty, but examine yourself. And then eat. It gives us the opportunity. And I want to do that this morning. Guys, if you aren't right with the Lord and you know there's sin in your life, and you know between you and God that if today were your last day, because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow, that you would be in a place of torment. I want to give you an opportunity to pray. And listen, the scriptures talk about making a public profession and all that, but here's how you can do that today. Okay, I'm going to give you an opportunity. We're going to pray, and you can just pray that between you and God. And you don't have to do a cartwheel or a backflip or some way that we all know. But in the end, when we do communion, you're welcome to come and partake. And that's a profession right there. You can join us. And how we're going to do communion is, you know, we do it different ways, and the guys up here don't always get to participate, and the guys in the booth don't. So we're just going to play some videos. We're going to play two songs, okay? So don't take until late afternoon. Two songs are going to play. And during that time, I want you to do this. I want you to examine yourselves and allow the Lord to examine you. And remember what it is that we're doing. And in your own time, whether as families or individually, come up and take of the bread and take of the juice and remember what Jesus did. And you can dismiss yourselves after that quietly. We're going to have two songs. At the end of the two songs, if you want prayer for something, there will be those of us up front that are willing to pray with you. So let's do that. Let's pray, okay? Father, I am so grateful for your word. So grateful for the examination of your word and that you let your word read us as we read it. And God, thank you for your mercy, for bringing people here today, for giving them another chance, for giving them the opportunity to not be this rich man begging, to not be this rich man remembering this day. Lord, this day, this opportunity, when they were given an opportunity to make things right with you. So Father, if there's anyone here in that place, by your Holy Spirit, draw them. And if that's you, you just silently, where you sit, can pray something similar to this. God, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I've blown it. I haven't lived as you've directed us to live. I understand. I don't get it all, but I understand that there's a price to that. The wages of sin is death, the cost to be paid. And that's me or you. And you sent your son to pay that price for me, and I receive that. Thank you for what Jesus did on the cross. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be the Lord or the boss of my life. From this day forward, I give you my life. And in celebration of that, Lord, I want to join and I want to remember that sacrifice you made by celebrating Holy Communion together with these people. Thank you for your Son. Lord, from all of us, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.